2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. On July 20th of this year, I preached on Deal of a Lifetime. Today, I want to preach on Limited Time Offer. God bless you. Please be seated. One of the debilitating delusions of life is to think that tomorrow will be a better day than today. Now, if today's a really lousy day, it's okay to say this too shall pass and things can get better tomorrow. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about procrastination of things that really matter. Amen? Thinking that tomorrow might be a better day to do what you must do today. There's some procrastination quotes that you've probably heard. Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? Or one better, why do tomorrow what you can put off to the day after? Oh, procrastinate, but don't put it off. We've all been targeted and marketed by companies that tell us that the clock is ticking and the sale is ending. Retailers tell us that this is too good to be true and too good to miss, and it's a limited time offer. And maybe they've eroded away our sense of urgency about the priorities of life. You know, there's limited quantities, and once those gadgets are gone, there won't be any more. But we tend to learn that the sale goes on, and there'll be another one right after that. And maybe we're desensitized to the sense of urgency, the urgency with which we should live. And we lull ourselves to think, to sleep, thinking that there is plenty of time. The marketers are smart, some of them anyway. They understand human psychology, and they know that if you don't act now, you probably never will. And what you procrastinate, you typically tend to abandon. There's a story about this in the Bible. It's found in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul is back in Jerusalem from his missionary journeys, and he's taken a vow at the request of his elders, and he's in the temple for 7 days with this vow on him. And at the end of this season of prayer and separation to the Lord, there are some Jews that are stirred up, and they come and take him by force in the temple by mob action. He's accosted and then arrested. He's held by the Romans, who were there to enforce the law in Jewish occupied Israel. The Bible said they saw him in the temple and they started accusing him, saying, "This man teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law, against this place. He's brought Greeks into the temple," which he did not, "and he's polluted this holy place," and the whole city is moved together and they run on him. They drag him out of the temple and they begin beating him. They're about to kill him. This word reaches the Roman captain Lysias, and he comes with his soldiers and they literally pull Paul out of the hands of the Jews who are trying to beat him to death. When they saw them, they left beating Paul. Well, he got him and bound him with chains. They thought this must be a really bad dude. And he said, "What have you done?" Asked the people, "What has he done?" And some cried one thing, some cried another, and they're trying to make up all these accusations to Paul. And so he carries them into the castle, and while they're going up the steps, literally carrying him away from the Gentiles, the soldiers had to carry him for the violence of the people. And Paul gets his attention and speaks to the people, and another riot of sorts breaks out. And this is a really crazy time, and it's a long story that I'm abbreviating for now. But from this time until his death later, when he is by history beheaded for the name of Jesus Christ, Paul is mostly a prisoner of the Roman government. He'll appear before Roman governors or procurators, Felix, Festus, King Agrippa, before exercising his Roman right to appeal before the emperor Nero. Acts 24 picks up the story of Paul, who is in a hearing before Felix, the governor, at that time. Now, Paul has a little bit of liberty that people can come and go and visit him. But in Acts 24:24, Felix comes and his wife Drusilla is with him, who's a Jewish woman. And they want to hear Paul testify, and they're going to hear of the faith in Christ. This is somewhat of an arraignment, a hearing where the charges against Paul are going to be read. So Paul the prisoner is standing before Felix, the Roman governor, who has all the political power of Rome behind him, and Paul is going to speak of his faith in Christ. That's interesting that Paul does not try to find reason to be let go, but he uses this opportunity to preach about Jesus. He reasons with them about righteousness, temperance, or self-control, and of the judgment to come. Paul's message is very powerful and convicting. When you read the story, you kind of get the sense that Paul is no longer on trial. It's like Felix, the governor, is on trial. He's so moved by the message that he's filled with fear, and the Bible said that he trembled. I've watched this happen. People are hearing the word of God or feeling the Spirit of God, and they're moved on by the Holy Ghost. I've watched them grip the chair, the pew in front of them, white knuckled. I've watched tears stream down their face as they held on to human will, not submitting to the will of God. In Acts 2:37, when the Apostle Peter preached that inaugural sermon on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, his sermon was so moving that these people were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the Apostle Peter preached the message of salvation for the New Testament church age when he said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He said, every one of you need to turn from your sins in repentance, need to take the name of Jesus in water baptism. Amen. We're ready to baptize you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We have changing rooms, a baptistry that is always clean, always warm, always ready, towels, garments, everything you need. All the excuses are taken away. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad to know that the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a promise, amen, and you shall. When you obey God's command to repent and be baptized, God will promise you and give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's what God wants for you today. And he really wanted it for you yesterday. But since yesterday is gone, then today is the day of salvation, but you don't know about tomorrow. What will Felix do? He's shaking. The Greek evidently filled with fear. The King James, he's trembling. What will Felix do with this tremendous conviction that he is feeling? He's got good reason to feel this way. Drusilla, his wife, is his third wife, and he married her for political expediency. Drusilla left her first husband to marry Felix. They're not living a righteous life. So while Paul reasons of righteousness, they're under conviction. While he reasons with them about self-control, they're out of control, living a life of excess, and they feel that conviction of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in their life. Paul reasons of judgment to come. that there's a coming judgment when all your sin and excess is going to be judged by the Lord. No wonder Felix is trembling under the power of God. Shaking. He's a Roman governor, man of power. But the word of God is more powerful than all the politicians and the politics and the economics of the world. You'd think that Felix and Drusilla would say, let's pray right now. Let me repent. Find some water. Let's be baptized today. I need the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's not what Felix would do. Felix somehow doesn't understand that salvation is a limited time offer. Acts 24, 25, and as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. But his answer was, Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. I'm going to revert back to me being the guy in charge, Paul. You're dismissed from this arraignment. I've heard enough for now. There's a lot of other pressing things on my agenda after all. And when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. I just want to let you know today that you don't come to God on your terms when it's convenient for you. When God is calling, you should respond. If there's conviction in your spirit, you should obey and respond to that now. There's no record in the Bible that Felix and Drusilla ever repented. It did not go well for him. It's a solemn warning to all of us that a convenient season never comes. That today is the day of salvation. Felix was soon dismissed in disgrace from his office. According to the historian Josephus, Drusilla and a son that she bore with Felix were among the thousands of people that perished in the volcanic eruption of Mount Vesuvius in AD 79 when it was engulfed, when that volcano engulfed the cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum. So it did not end well for them. No record of Felix, Drusilla ever coming to God. From all accounts, Felix died in his sins. The convenient season never came. So I want to tell you today that salvation is a limited time offer, that the convenient season is now. Now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Life moves along at an inconvenient pace. The most important things in life rarely ever percolate to the top of your priority list. You have to put them there on purpose. Humans are professional procrastinators. According to the American Psychological Association, approximately 20% of adults are chronic procrastinators, and this across nations and cultures seems to be consistent. I think they underestimate that number of procrastinators. Among students, this is more probably realistic, 70 to 95% of students admit to procrastinating on schoolwork. And there are lots of reasons that people procrastinate, but I'll get to that later. Maybe. Maybe not. Felix could not face reality. Tried to put salvation onto another time. And this month I'm teaching some about the family. We had a baby dedication today. And it's true that most important things in life are usually inconvenient. The things that must be done in a season of life always come with a price. But to procrastinate is always to pay a higher price. It's inconvenient to change the engine oil in your vehicle. But if you put it off, it will cost you more in the end. It's a limited time offer. That's what you hear from marketers hawking their wares, but it's also a theme of the Bible. I want to speak to families for just a few moments here today to give you a little reprieve from the conviction of Felix. And the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That means it's a limited time offer. You can't train them up when they're 20. You start young to train them up in the way that they should go. You chart their course. You steer them in the right direction, and you start very young. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. The New Living Translation says, discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. In other words, there's a window of opportunity. There's a limited time offer. If you decide to get down to business when they're 12, you've waited much too late. It starts early on in their life. I'm not talking about corporate correction of an infant, but I'm talking about steering their life early on. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto your soul. These scriptures teach us that you have to get an early start, that if you try to wait too late, you've probably waited too long if you think it's going to happen later. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Timothy, your mother and your grandmother got started early. Your dad was not a believer. His father was a Greek, but he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who taught him the Bible from an early age and aimed his life in the right direction. They realized that raising your children to love the Lord is a limited time offer. If you think there's a more convenient season, you're dead wrong. Now, I want to speak to any parent or adult who's living by the faulty philosophy of raising your children in a worldly way, that you're saying, I want to be neutral in their lives about God. When they get older, they can make the right choice. That's a lie. It's against the Bible. It doesn't work that way. You know, gravity works a certain way on planet Earth, just like inertia and the other laws of nature. And the laws of God are not like civil laws that you might get in trouble and might get a ticket if you speed just a little bit. But the laws of God are irrefutable, irreversible. They always work that way. And if you live by them, you'll be blessed by them. But if you cheat the laws of God, you will always pay a price. There's a limited time offer to raise them up in the nurture of the Lord. So this idea that they'll make the right decision on their own is patently false. There's a limited time offer. The Bible says that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the words of the Lord should be in our hearts, and that we should teach them diligently to our children. There's a limited time offer to get it right. And I could take more time today about other seasons of life, but I wanted to just bear down a little bit about the opportunity that you have to point your children in the right direction. And early in your life, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, the Bible says, to have a sense of responsibility, to just take on some responsibility and burden and ministry. Thank God for the teenagers that are involved in ministry at Atlanta West. They're learning at an early age that they're stewards of the gifts of God. There is no convenient season. It is always inconvenient to do the things that matter. Being faithful to God and church and involvement is always inconvenient. But I want to take a little side trip on purpose here. There are a lot of parents in church and out of church that do a lot of inconvenient things for their children. I'm not preaching against this, but according to Project Play, the average parent spends 3 hours a day, over 20 hours a week for their children to be involved in sports. That's inconvenient. Sometimes meals suffer, other things suffer, quality family time, but they think it's important, so they do what is inconvenient. How much more important is it to make sure that your kids come to church, that you're faithful to God, that you're involved in ministry? How many hours is it worth to make sure that your soul is saved when it all ends? Inconvenient, but most important. Ephesians 6 and 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. 55% of people that say religion is important to them were raised in homes where religion was important to their parents. I can tell you that those percentages would be higher if we did it here. And when they do statistics about the age of conversion, the younger a person comes to God, the greater chance they are. As you get older, there is less probability of coming to God. 5 to 13 has the highest probability. 2 is 14 to 18, 19 and up. Once you hit your adult years, the chances of coming to God are less and less and less, like 6%. But if you hear God's voice in your life, no matter what probability says, today is the day of salvation. I'm glad that God can save anyone at any time in their life. But I'm preaching today that get started young. Turn your kids to the Lord. There's a limited time offer. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. He says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Now, with that verse just ended there, you might speculate on when that acceptable time was, or when that day of salvation was. If we pause in the middle of that verse, maybe you could think there was a luxury of time. But that's not what this verse says. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 49 and 8, that in an acceptable time, the Lord will hear you. But it is not a time that is acceptable to you or is convenient to you. It is in a time when God will accept your prayers and will hear your cry for him. In the day of salvation, the Lord will help you. But it is a limited time offer. There is no promise that tomorrow will be a day of equal opportunity. That tomorrow will be the day of salvation. Today is all you're promised. In the days of Noah, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He gave a number of years. And then we know that Jesus said that as in the days of Noah were, that the people were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage. Life was rocking along until the flood came, and they knew it not until it took them all away. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached about a coming destruction of a flood according to the implication of the Bible. But no one in his generation but his family believed. They did not believe that it was a limited time offer to obey the Lord and get on the ark. The Apostle Peter wrote about those days, and he compared them to the coming days of judgment when he said, there are people who will live in this last day, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything is just rocking along, just like it always has. Sounds like the men of Noah's day. Nothing's changed. Politics come and go. Countries come and go. People come and go. But 2 Peter 3 and 4, all things continue as they were. But the Apostle Peter says, but these people are willingly ignorant. They are ignoring something that they full well know. They're forgetting what happened in Noah's day when that world, which was at that time, was overflowed with water and they were all destroyed in the flood. There are some people that live their lives sort of whistling in the dark, just thinking that there will be another convenient time. Like Phyllis, I'll come back. I'll come to you. I'll call for you when it's good for me. Peter said that the heavens and the earth are reserved now unto fire against the day of judgment. And he said, I don't want you to understand that a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as a day. And if God has given time, it is because of his mercy. He is long-suffering, but he is not slack concerning his promises. He says, for the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will be dissolved. The elements will melt with fervent heat. So this is what the Bible teaches. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. And if you want to be saved, you should not look to tomorrow. You should know that today is the only day that you have. Jesus told a story of a rich man. He was clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, had whatever he wanted, ate whatever he wanted, lived however he wanted. Evidently not a godly man, obviously not a godly man. There's another man Jesus speaks about that he names him. His name is Lazarus. He's a beggar. He lays at the rich man's gate. He's got sores. He begs for crumbs from the rich man's table. The dogs come and lick his sores. Jesus said, in the process of time, something happened to both of these men. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So the Bible said the beggar died. He's carried to Abraham's bosom, a place of rest. But the rich man, he dies and he's buried. Doesn't say that the beggar even got buried. But the rich man goes to hell. And in hell, he prays. Not a very convenient time to pray your first prayer. He prays in hell, and he says, have mercy on me. I'd like for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just take that little bit of water on his finger and touch my tongue. For I am tormented in these flames. But the voice comes to him from Abraham and says, son, remember that in your lifetime, you had good things. This poor Lazarus, he had evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And the story goes on of his prayer that his brothers could hear someone rising from the dead. But here's what I want to point out in this story, that Jesus said, in your lifetime, that was your opportunity. That was the season. That was the day. That was the acceptable time. But rich man, when you died, that limited time offer expired. And I read and studied that salvation is a limited time offer. It expires when you do. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. So our text says, for he says, the Lord says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. And behold, now is the day of salvation. Would you bow your heads and let's pray. Lord, I pray right now. We live, O God, in time. And time is the test to prepare us for eternity. And I ask you right now, Lord, to let the same power of your word that struck fear in the heart of that sinner Felix, Lord, to bring conviction to us. I pray for the person that is gambling with the future, saying that one day, tomorrow, the next tomorrow, that I will repent, that I will do the right thing. I pray right now for people, Lord, that are so busy in their lives, they can't see what is clear for the fog of just busyness and pressures. I pray in Jesus' name today that you would arrest our attention, that you would bring us into this moment that we have. And oh God, that you would move on our hearts. I pray for believers, oh God, in whatever season of life they're in, that they would not procrastinate what they must do now. If it is repenting, if it is forgiving someone, if it is raising a family, if it is being involved in ministry, I pray for all the people of God, Lord, that we would act in this acceptable time. But my focus right now, Lord, is in the man or woman, in the young person, Lord, in the child who must make a move today, who must make a decision today in this moment called now, in this acceptable time called now. I pray, oh Lord God, that you would let your spirit, oh God, do its work right now in Jesus' name. Now, would you call out to the Lord? Would you pray for someone near you? Would you pray for yourself? Would you lift your voice right now and cry? Brother Anderson preached about it last week. Would you lift your voice to the Lord and cry out to God? I pray, oh Lord God, today that we would see, oh Lord, that we have a limited time offered, God. We must do now, Lord, what we are tempted to put off to tomorrow. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. Pray just another moment before we come and pray. Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Your heart, and I knock. I've been standing there a while, knocking, asking, presenting you with opportunities, giving you the path laid before you. You've even stood in this building and felt this same feeling before. The feeling of my longing in my heart, reaching for you. One more time, I stand before you and I ask you, submit yourselves. Cleanse your heart. Be found in me. Put my name over you. And let me touch you. Let me heal you. Let me remove the distractions that would keep you from the life that I have prepared for you. For I love you. And one more time I stand before you. And I ask you to come.
Let's thank the Lord because he's spoken to us through the word, by the Spirit, through the gifts of tongues and interpretation.